Turn to Acts chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the account of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. No doubt many of us are familiar with the account. The Lord has his people scattered across this world, and they're separated geographically, obviously, from one another, but there are no obstacles that keep God from his people, particularly the saving of his people. And what a lovely example this passage is of how God pursues his people wherever they may be. There are no hindrances at all from God pursuing his people and doing them good. The love of Christ is upon them at all times. And this is exactly what we read at the end of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, rather? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can be contrived that can frustrate God and his purposes of doing good to his people, and he cannot be frustrated in his purpose to seek out his people, wherever they may be. And as we look at this account together, I'd like us to think tonight of the words the Lord Jesus spoke. You might remember when he visited Zacchaeus. He was one that went looking for his people. And those words that he spoke at the house of Zacchaeus, that person that was despised as a publican. And he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." He is the one seeking. Of course, for him to seek them out, that doesn't mean he doesn't know where they are. God knows every single thing about where they are, who they are. He knows every single thing about them. And even when the Lord Jesus was seemingly passing by, and they cry out to him, he is passing that place at that very hour, and that very time, and that very hour, because the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. God will make sure that his gospel comes to them, wherever they are. And we have this same principle in this passage in Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the eunuch. Let's just read from 26 down to 39. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto him, "Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Well, Philip was given a word from the mouth of an angel, which obviously was sent of the Lord, and as all of God's messengers are, they are sent. Very little details given of his journey, except the direction to go from Jerusalem into Gaza or Samaria, which was desert country. And this area is in our news quite a bit at the moment. And why does the Lord send him to a desert on such an errand? Surely the Lord would be better to send his messengers into populated places where souls might be found, more souls. And indeed, God does that obviously as well. In Acts chapter 2, on that day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, the crowds were gathered, and when Peter had preached the gospel to those present, about 3,000 souls were added to their number. Surely God would continue such a profitable pattern. Surely God would send his gospel messengers into populated places. Why send his messenger into a desolate region? The gospel of grace must go to God's people wherever they may be. To God, a sparse desert is no obstacle at all. He has his messengers. And if that is where his people are, even just one, that is where his saving gospel must go. Out of the entire world, you might remember, just Noah was saved. God sought Noah out of those millions. He spared him from the millions that perished in that great flood. And from those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, destined to be destroyed by God, you might remember Abraham's nephew Lot and his family. They only were sought out and they were saved. People of God are precious in his sight. Every solitary soul in the family of God must come under the gospel influence. There is no factor that will obstruct God and his purpose to save his people. And this eunuch, he is a fascinating character. He might seem like an unusual soul. A man of Ethiopia, the text says, and an eunuch. The term eunuch, according to the commentators, could simply refer to a court official. Most often, however, eunuchs were emasculated males, castrated for the purpose of being made suitable for a particular office. And for reasons of trust, eunuchs were often placed in charge as superintendents over harems. But I believe it's a significant thing that the Holy Spirit records this title for us in the text. 5 times, in fact, in the text, this man is called the eunuch. He could have been described just as a royal official or the queen's treasurer. But we have him described time and time again as the eunuch. And there are some beautiful parallels for us to consider. In Deuteronomy 23, eunuchs in particular were specifically forbidden entry into the congregation of the Lord or into the temple. It just seems to me that God, in his choice of this eunuch to both hear the gospel and to be baptized into the congregation, may well be yet another example that the Gentiles also were included in the promises of God. The Gentiles, of course, were people at one time alienated and separated from the promises of God. God searched this Gentile eunuch man out in the desert, a testimony from God that something greater has superseded those laws of Moses. No longer did Deuteronomy 23 or any other law prevent this Gentile man from receiving grace and mercy from God. And I believe this eunuch serves well as a picture of us all in our flesh. We are in effect, impotent in our flesh. Again, consider Abraham. Being about 100 years old, was considered as good as dead, according to the flesh. Yet by faith, he was alive. Abraham knew himself weak in his flesh, but God had made him a promise to be the father of many nations. And Abraham, being persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Brethren, we have a God who makes things possible, and he makes the impossible things possible. We should not be amazed that he is able to do that which is impossible or improbable even. That is our gospel message, is it not? That we are not able in and of ourselves to do that which is required. He quickens the dead, and we ourselves are dead in trespasses and sins. We require another to do that which we cannot do for ourselves. To know your own inability is to know a great truth about yourself. It is good if he has given you this conviction of heart. Those who consider themselves able, even in a small part, have not yet known the truth of themselves. And so Philip arose and went to this desert way, and behold, this eunuch man, one of great authority in verse 27, given charge of all the treasure of the queen. He had come to Jerusalem for worship and was returning, but his understanding was yet to be opened. And in the prevenient grace of God, he was sitting in his chariot reading the scriptures. And what do I mean by prevenient grace? What does that term mean? Prevenient grace simply means grace that goes before. Prevenient grace is that grace which precedes and prepares the way for God's saving grace. The word prevenient means preceding or coming before. And of course, the everlasting covenant of grace is prime example of how the grace of God is a prevenient grace. It has gone before us. It has gone before all believers. Irresistibly and powerfully, God, in his grace, chose a people for himself before the world began. And it is an irresistible grace. And whenever God bestows his grace, salvation is the result. Grace is not an offer of salvation or an opportunity to be saved. Grace is the accomplishment of salvation. If there are no buts in grace, as Simon taught us recently, it is always yes and amen in our God. And what did this eunuch man happen to be reading? He was reading none other than Isaiah 53. Doesn't it strike you as remarkable that he should be reading at that very moment, as Philip approached the chariot, perhaps the best text that Philip could have selected, a portion of scripture that Philip would expound to be the very heart of the gospel of substitution, gospel of God's grace, the gospel of the Lamb of God slain, the willing sacrifice for guilty men, Christ crucified. What a beautiful example of the prevenient grace of God in the lives of his people. He works all things according to his good pleasure. There is no difficulty at all for the Lord to bring about the circumstances and the times and people and place them together with precision at the appointed times, all for the purpose that the gospel of grace might fall on the ears and hearts of his elect ones. No doubt the gospel often falls on unbelieving ears, just like those seeds that get cast about and land in places that are unprepared. Yet the Lord's providence towards his people is such that he goes before them in preparation. He cultivates that soil in readiness for that seed. And the heart of this Ethiopian man was prepared and cultivated for that gospel seed. I wonder if some of you can recount with me those early days of our gospel understanding. How often did we experience this prevenient grace going before us. Times when the scriptures were unclear in many places. And then just at the right time it seemed we'd hear a message either from this pulpit or maybe perhaps a recorded message from our brethren overseas. And it's brought comfort and peace and understanding to us. All those things are not a coincidence. There are no coincidences in the schemes of God. God has his servants everywhere, and his secret directions are given out so that all these servants, his gospel preachers, though they are little aware of it, are all led to work together for the same predestined end, that salvation might come to his people by the faithful preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to be confident that our God will feed us. He will not let us go hungry. He knows the gospel is bread to us. And so this Ethiopian eunuch had before him in his hands the very word of God from the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah, yet by himself, without knowledge, without one to God, without interpretation. It was a mystery to him. It's a sobering thought, isn't it, that there are men who can hold this book in their hands and read the very words of God. Yet unless the Spirit illuminates them by the faithful preaching of the gospel, there is no knowledge and there is no life. But if God in his grace has given you true knowledge of God, knowledge of his prescribed way of salvation, knowledge and faith in the person of his Son, then you have reason to rejoice. Such knowledge is given to but a few. There are few that find that gate, and few that enter that narrow gate. In verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran to him. He went to this man with the urgency and the seriousness that a message from God determines. Yet Philip is nobody in particular to this important eunuch man. This eunuch is a queen's servant, a royal attendant. He has wealth at his disposal and he has authority. Philip is but a poor preacher of the word, yet undeterred as he reaches him in his chariot, he immediately asks the eunuch a very direct question. It seems there were no introductions and no frivolous conversation. He just simply asks him, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand the words before you? Do you understand their meaning? Do you know of whom they speak? What a bold inquiry that is. It could appear an insult to suggest that this man of authority is ignorant in what he reads. But what a good and proper question it is to ask any soul compelled to open this book and to look into its contents. Perhaps in our thinking we might be led to think that men of high position are more likely to be prideful. Perhaps this eunuch might scold him for his impertinence. But isn't it just like God to use the foolish things of this world to achieve his mighty purposes? The prevenient grace of God has gone before him, and rather than be offended, he says to Philip, how can I accept some man should guide me? When we read this book, I trust that we labour above all things to understand it. This is a book written to be understood. It would be a mockery of God to suggest that he has given us a revelation that we cannot understand. Yet we know that men do indeed read this book without understanding. Even scholars of the scriptures can and do read it and are still without understanding. Pharisees are just such an example. They paraded round with the scriptures fastened to their foreheads. Often they'd strap those little scriptures in a little box and strap them to their arm, and they could recite it all from memory. Yet the Lord described them in this way. as blind fools and blind guides. We have a large book before us. It is in its entirety the Word of God. The Gospel of Christ and Him crucified is its subject throughout. Yet even small portions, just like this, bring life and immortality to light. I wonder whether it's a bit like a honey-eater bird. I saw one out the window the other day, hovering around one of the trees, and it had all these flowers, but it landed on just one. Yet out of them all, he just landed on this one flower, delving deep into each flower, and that honey bird would spend its time just drinking in that sweet nectar. This portion of scripture in Isaiah 53 is just one flower in the scriptures. It is full of beautiful nectar, and what a lovely place to spend some time. Just a short text that this man was reading, less than two verses it was, from Isaiah 53 in our modern Bibles. In verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. In John 1:29, it was John the Baptist who declared that Christ is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. He was indeed like a sheep to the slaughter. And the Lord Jesus held his peace, didn't he, before that council of priests and false accusers, like a lamb dumb before his shearer. The scripture records that he answered Pilate not a word, so much that Pilate marvelled greatly. And indeed, his life was indeed taken from the earth, dishonoured, spat upon, beaten with many blows, and nailed to a tree as one who was cursed. His humiliation was complete. Brethren, there is only one man who ever lived and died in such exact circumstances. Prophecies, and there are hundreds of them, are only fulfilled in one man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Declared to be the Messiah by God Almighty, according to the scriptures, and attested to by the apostles, the one who would come to save his people from their sins. This is the one Philip would declare to this Ethiopian man. He preached unto him Jesus, the true Jesus, the only Jesus. Friends, there are so many Jesuses in this world. His name is spoken in houses of religion all over this country all the time. But do not assume that because there are so many claiming his name, that they are talking about the same Jesus of the scriptures. Numerically, there may be many people seemingly going to these churches. Hillsong just recently had a conference so large they had to hold it in a stadium, and they reported about 30,000 people attending. Numerically, over the centuries, the saved of God are indeed a great multitude, but comparatively, few are chosen. We should not forget that salvation is but for a remnant. And he began at the same scripture as the eunuch was reading. The Lord had turned this eunuch's heart to this very portion, for this very occasion, for this very hour. How proper it was for Philip, who knew the grace of God, to begin with him where the Lord began him in his inquiry. And how proper it is for us, who know the grace of God, to begin with people where the Lord has begun them in their inquiry, to meet with them at their place of understanding and not running ahead And what a remarkable thing it is to read the prophetic writings, all of which have been supernaturally fulfilled. We should never cease to marvel that we have been given such evident testimony. For Philip and the eunuch, the actual event of the Lord had only taken place perhaps 1 to 2 years before their meeting. There were many alive still from Jerusalem and surrounding areas that had been eyewitnesses to these events. The city of Jerusalem would have been abuzz still, even after such a while. Yet incredibly, the text this eunuch was reading was written almost 700 years beforehand, perfectly fulfilled to the letter, every jot and tittle. And we are not sure how long the conversation was. Perhaps it was some hours, but in that time, Philip preached unto him Jesus. And under that faithful word, his understanding was enlarged, his mind was opened, and he found himself believing the message. His heart was a believing heart because God had made it like that. God had prepared it, and having understood and believed the gospel, he desired that he be baptized. The Lord, in his great wisdom, gives us this beautiful ordinance, doesn't he? In fact, this ordinance is one of three ordinances which the Lord's people enjoy together. The gathering together of God's people is one ordinance. The communion we share together each week is another. And here we have believers' baptism. And how perfectly does baptism depict the believer's vital union with Christ? Such a proper representation of our union. It is in itself worthy of a message, but suffice here to say that it was the earnest desire of this stately eunuch man to be baptized. The act of baptism declares that which the scriptures declare. Not only are we joined to Christ by God in this life, in his life, but also we died with him in his death. We were crucified with Christ, buried with him in baptism, raised up from the dead as he himself was raised. And even more than this, having been raised, he is seated at the right hand of God, as we too are there also seated in him. Baptism is a lovely picture of what it is for the believer to enjoy union with Christ in all his finished works of redemption. And we see in verse 37 that this eunuch man makes a great declaration. He says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And we need to understand something important here. We need to understand that this statement is a statement for believers only. Only for believers. Only believers can say these words with right conviction. None but a believer can say these words in truth. None but the elect of God can say these words with honesty. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Yet they're just words, aren't they? Words that anyone can say. And so someone might ask, surely anyone at all can just say those words. Surely anybody can physically open their mouth and repeat exactly what this eunuch man says. Surely any unbelieving fool can say these words in an effort to be saved, with the result that God might honour him for his confession. We just turn just quickly to 1 Corinthians 12. This chapter, of course, speaks in particular about the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. A true confession. The believer must be one who is indwelt by the Spirit. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus cursed. Indeed, our Lord did become a curse for us, didn't he? That That is the description of him who hangs upon a tree. Cursed is he who hangs upon a tree. For the way he hung there, the believer will not and cannot suggest him to have failed in any sense, or consider his work in vain. Our Lord Jesus became a curse for us, a perfect substitute, one without sin. He himself is that spotless Lamb of God. His Father is well pleased with all that he has accomplished, and so too are all those who believe. And truly, Jesus is Lord, Lord over all things, both seen and unseen, Lord of glory. His titles are glorious because his person is glorious. The hearts of believers grieve when they hear his glorious person diminished, when the work of the bridegroom is diminished. And so believers such as this eunuch declare with gladness and true conviction that Jesus is Lord. Words can be feigned. Words can be falsely professed. False teachers of religion can and often do say the same words as this eunuch. Indeed, words can be said by anybody with the ability to speak. Still, the Lord discerns the professions of men. In Matthew 15, the Lord Jesus spoke about the Pharisees in this regard. In verse 8 he says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Perhaps you might notice the thing lacking. The thing lacking is that heart that is far from me, the Lord says. And that is why in verse 37, Philip calls this eunuch man to consider his heart for baptism. A false declaration saves no one. The heart is the spirit of a man. The spirit of God in the heart of a man. That is the necessary thing. The Holy Spirit of God brings life and light to men. He works in the heart, revealing Christ, ever working to glorify Christ in the hearts of believers. It is a revealing of Christ in the heart, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so when we preach, our preaching is to the heart. Gospel preachers are not interested in winning intellectual arguments. They are preachers, not apologists. The heart is the focus. And those that use techniques to declare men saved by saying creeds or by the repetition of words set themselves against God's ways. We are just fooling ourselves if we think we can fool God with words. God looks on the heart. The heart is God's true measure of a man. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. God will not be mocked. He knows the goats among the sheep, and he knows the tares amongst the wheat. And there are some beautiful verses concerning the heart in Psalm 51. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." The Lord must create that clean heart and renew a right spirit. And so in closing, just let me take you back to that which we considered at the beginning. This beautiful account is recorded for our edification and for our comfort. Example to us of a very great truth. How the Lord God pursues his people wherever they may be. Brethren, we are bought at a great price. Payment has been made in full. The very blood of God has been shed for the purchase of his church. The salvation of his people is his satisfaction. The salvation of his people brings him glory. He will not be denied his people wherever they may be. In Romans 8, again, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can separate us from our mighty God. Let me just pray.